Continuing where we left off, I want to first begin with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Then He's the one who directs your paths. This process that I'm explaining is that leaning to your own understanding. It's what the woman did in the garden. It was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirous to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The heart is deceitful above all things, because it thinks pleasure is a standard for life. We come with that. We approach pleasure, we avoid pain. And it becomes desperately wicked, because if pleasure is what life is all about, then anyone who comes to take it away is attacked. The child's desire for pleasure is stronger than his respect for the authority that's restraining him. So that's the dialectic process. And we'll get into some of the quotes by Karl Marx that clearly explains that. Because you can study all this philosophy stuff. Like, I've read 600 social psychology books. As I started, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. And what that simply means is I'm trying to get around the restraint that's keeping me from doing what I want to do. In other words, how can I get around what my parents just told me to do? How can I get around the Word of God? How can I get around the Constitution? And what's driving that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that which is of the world. Now, the last part we ended with was the effect of the group. Kurt Lewin, he edited the Frankfurt School. He was not, and I was incorrect last time when I said he was a member of the Frankfurt School. He wasn't. He edited their paper along with Wilhelm Reich. I think that's the guy's name. The pervert. So if we go back, Kurt Lewin said it's usually easier to change individuals formed in a group than to change any one of them separately. The individual accepts a new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group. The difference between an individual and a group is that with an individual, it's persuasion. That's the predominant communication. But when it's with the group, you can use the effect of being rejected by the group. See, if you focus the group on being positive, what we can get out of this, and then you come in and you hold your position that is not going to allow the group. Now, one person you might handle, but when you get the group, it's such a dynamic, it's called group dynamics, that it puts tremendous pressure on you, because the perception is you're all alone. And so with the pressure of the group, the desire for belonging, you're more likely to compromise, at least be silent. And in the legal terms, to be silent is to consent. So you may personally not think you're consenting, but to everybody else in the room, because you're silent, you've consented. They're okay, because there's no judgment in the room. There's no wrong brought up in the room. And so the process goes on unabated, even though you might be present and disagree. So Kurt Lewin, who again edited the Frankfurt School's paper, he wasn't a member, he said the individual accepts a new system of values and beliefs, a new paradigm. And what is that? Compromise. Because you originally came in with dad structure, right, wrong. Dad doesn't say, you know, do this and you better not disobey me. Oh, by the way, if it gets in the way of a relationship with others, just disregard what I said. No, it's black white. Major McGee, who was captured by the North Koreans and imprisoned, he wrote on the wall, he said, black is black and white is white. Neither torture, maltreatment, nor intimidation can change a fact. To argue the point serves no useful purpose. But if you do that in a group, it's the pressure of acceptance by the group, by others, that pressures you to first be silent and then eventually to accept the new system, which is ambiguity. And so it's this belongingness to the group, they call it groupthink, that ends up controlling the person's mind. No longer what dad says, but what the group thinks. With a father, there's only one authority, with the father having the final say. With the facilitation of change, the group has the final say, from where we get groupthink. So the role of the facilitator of change, again, change is tied to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, stimulus response, and we all respond to the environment in different ways. A child, if you bring in some object, a child might be attracted to it, you wouldn't. Or bring something else in, you would be attracted to it, the child wouldn't. But it's the environment, whatever's brought in affects us. Some things we like, some things we don't like. And so it's that constant change the environment is bringing into our lives. And that's what the role of the facilitator is. He is to facilitate change. He is to create an environment where the process of change, stimulus response, can take place without rigidity getting in the way. His objective is to get rid of the father's authority from the environment because it prevents change. Established commands, rules, facts, and truth prevent change. So the father is not into change. Now, there might be a change from one position to another, but it's not based upon stimulus response. It's based upon being told. So the father tells you. That's what God did in the garden. He told Adam. First, he created him, formed from the dust of the ground. That's our dialogue part. And then he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. He became a living soul. That's the discussion part. You know, dad says, come here, we're going to discuss something, you know, where I'm going to discuss your behavior, you know, and you probably get a little nervous, like, whoa. and so there's right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, above, below, with a father. But the facilitator of change is in the dialogue realm where we compromise to get along. And so anytime you have two or more and you're dealing with an issue that you might disagree with one another and relationship is the key driving force, you start losing information. You go ambiguous. You don't go into the details because if you go into the details, you're going to start telling the person you're wrong and dialogue can't handle wrong. And so Kurt Lewin understood this. This process would not have worked without his understanding of the process. Kurt Lewin, in Resolving Social Conflicts, Selected Papers on Group Dynamics, wrote, quote, "The group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions." Again, it's the group dynamics, and that's in Resolving Social Conflicts, Selected Papers on Group Dynamics. Irvin Yalom, regarding behavior and the group, wrote, "There is no type of past behavior too deviant for a group to accept once therapeutic group norms are established." And what's that? It's what the serpent did in the garden. We can talk about anything here and not be held accountable. You won't die. There's no judgment. We're not going to allow people to judge and condemn and cast you out for what you say. It's the same pattern. This is Luciferian. That's why the Marxists, if they really get hardcore into this, that's where you end up, because that is the pattern. The dialectic process is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. There's no type of past behavior too deviant. And look at our culture today, how we've moved from the 50s, where there was some innocence. You know, there's still this right and wrong and father's authority in the home, to now just pure anarchy of culture. Even in the church, make them feel good and they'll keep coming. Somebody come in with sound doctrine. See, again, they cannot endure sound doctrine. Somebody come in with sound doctrine, they're going to scatter because they can't handle it. Entertain me and I'll stick around. One of the most fascinating aspects of group therapy is that everyone is born again, born together in the group. Irvin Yalom, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy. Kurt Lewin, in Brookover's book, A Sociology of Education, he writes, "The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group." So if you have a traditional teacher, you know, do right, not wrong. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. You give me another number, you're going to be receiving a bad grade. That child will leave that class with a right, wrong way of thinking. See, dad could be a tyrant, but with a father, there's right, wrong. He could be wrong, but the child is thinking, well, dad's wrong. So he's continuing this right, wrong pattern. That's the system the dialectic process wants to not just fight, but eradicate, remove from the mind. Kurt Lewin, along with others, believe that, quote, change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of a group. See, I've seen this. I've seen conservatives go into these meetings where you have a facilitator and they think, well, we're just going to go in there and fight the system and we're going to win if we just bind together. No, you will never win. The facilitator up there guarantees the outcome. And if he can't get the group to cooperate with him, he'll close the meeting down because the facilitator guarantees the change process. He's called a facilitator of change for a reason. If you have a traditional leader, Moses was a traditional, well, there are murmurers. Those were dialectic thinkers. It's one or the other. And God pretty much cleared that issue up. He just opened up the earth and swallowed them. Problem solved. We're so much for the murmurers, the antithesis of back and forth and, you know, let's all get together and do the group hug stuff and go back to Egypt and have a good time as slaves. So change in method of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of group. That's why they had to change the classrooms. That's why they had to train the teachers in the 50s and the 60s and 70s on Bloom's taxonomy. Because Bloom's taxonomy excludes the father's authority. It has what we have of nature. It has the child's carnal nature. But it excludes the father's authority from that child's experience. Any real change of the culture of a group is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group. It's either partnershiping, building relationship on self-interest, which is the hallmark of Marxism, or what dad says, what the teacher says, what God says. Kenneth Benet recognized the effective curriculum change would have upon how people think and act. Now, human relations and curriculum change, a friend of mine called it a cookbook on humans. It really is. The whole process is there in detail. It's cumbersome reading. But just listen to what he writes here. And this is his doctoral dissertation. Of course, he incorporates a lot of these authors, Kurt Lewin's material, Kenneth Benet, and so on. A change in the curriculum. Now, curriculum is the procedure the teacher uses in the classroom to produce an outcome. There are different curriculums, just like there's different paradigms. There's different ways of thinking and feeling and acting. And so a change in the curriculum, going from a traditional curriculum where the teacher's up front imparting facts, the kids are in a row. Doesn't mean they don't go play together. It's just that when they're learning, fact is a fact. You don't have to do a group hug. you don't have to hold hands. A fact is a fact. Just learn it and apply it. It works. Okay, that's traditional education. So a change in that pattern, in that curriculum, is a change in the people concerned. So if you're going to change from that traditional teacher, you have to train people in how to think a different way. And so he says this change in people concern in teachers, in students, and in parents. Curriculum change means that the group involved must shift its approval from the old to some new set of reciprocal behavior patterns. I guarantee when Bloom's taxonomy came into the classroom, teachers brought it in because that's what they learned in college, that they didn't tell the parents, oh, by the way, we're going to change the way your children think. They're not going to think the way you think anymore. In fact, they're going to resent the way you think. That's what the curriculum does. So it means a change from the old right-wrong way of thinking to a new reciprocal, that's relationship behavior patterns. People involved who were loyal to the older pattern must be helped to transfer their allegiance to the new. Now, remember this procedure and this verbiage, because I'm going to go through Bloom's quotes, same thing as far as pattern, and then I'm going to go through the technical definition of how brainwashing, how the communist Chinese brainwash our soldiers or anybody who comes in with this traditional method of thinking, this patriarchal paradigm structure of thought. Re-education. That's what he says, re-education. My aim is to change the system of values and beliefs of an individual or a group. For actual change in content and method, we must change the people who manage the school program. So it's not only the method, it's the content. Now, you can start with, and facilitators are trained to do this. Ministers are actually, I've been in class where ministers were taught in seminary to go in with this process. That's where they're going. But the first year, they preach good old-fashioned sermons. And you say, well, why would they do that? They're going over to this process of I feel and I think. Why would they say, thus saith the Lord? To gain the trust of the congregation. Total trust. And then he says, you know what? We're not going as fast as we should. We could reach more people. See, this is where every, I think over 100 of our first universities in America, when they started, they were into evangelizing. And what corrupted them within a decade was somebody who came in and says, we could reach more people if we did this. They moved from right, wrong to compromise for the sake of growth. For actual change in content and method, we must change the people who manage the school program. To change the curriculum of a school means bringing about changes in people, in their desires, beliefs, and attitudes. Now, this correlates directly, if the teacher's learning this, if the superintendent is learning this, if the principal is learning this, this pattern, the children are going to learn it. Your child's going to learn it. A change in their desires, beliefs, and attitudes in their knowledge and skill. Curriculum change should be seen as a type of social change. Change in people. Wow, this is in print. I'm going, who am I? I'm just a Nebraska farm boy who spent 5 years reading social psychology books, not for a class. The Lord actually sent me there. And I was weighing all this from Scripture. Lord, wake me up in the middle of the night and stick Scripture. And that's when I all woke up. And wow, there isn't anything these guys say that God hasn't already addressed in His Word. And if whenever I had meetings, I could share these quotes and everybody was going, oh, wow, they'd be intrigued. Wow, that's heady. Yeah, maybe if I learn some of that, I'll be smart too, you know. Christians, you know. All excited. And then I'd share Scripture. I got to where I dreaded sharing the Word of God in a group with Christians because they went to sleep on me. Oh, we heard that before. Not realizing the integrity of the Word of God. It doesn't wiggle. It doesn't move. And when you line these guys, what they're saying, up with the Word of God, it destroys what they say. And yet Christians treat the Word of God like it's ho-hum. Heard that before. Tell me something new that's exciting. So you can tell I was exasperated. I almost got the point of yelling. It's like I just, wake up. Wake up, you Christians. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. Curriculum change should be seen as a type of social change, change in people. Curriculum, by the way, Genesis 3, 1 through 6 was curriculum. It was an environment to develop right and wrong behavior. God had a curriculum. He told Adam, you do this, you don't do that. Satan had a curriculum. You can do whatever you feel like doing. You won't be held accountable. You're God. That's a curriculum. Curriculum change means a change in the established way of life, a change in the social standards. See, the old social standards is top down. See, God, man, the father over the children, husband over the wife, this top down system. We're all accountable for our thoughts and actions to a higher authority. But this all goes to you're accountable to the group. Whatever you're doing for the group is of value. You cannot function as an individual out there on your own anymore. Your soul has been bought because the soul is to one. God, the Father, is who gave you your soul. Your soul is totally for Him and no one else. But the flesh is of the earth. That's what everybody has in common. Of course, everybody has a soul too. But in your soul, you have to have faith. And so there's this degree of faith. We all come with a measure of faith. Jesus actually says when He returns, will there be faith? And the implied answer is no. Well, how's that happen? Well, if you're going, I feel and I think, there's no faith there. It's all sight-based management. And so he's saying this curriculum change means a change in the established way of life, a change in the social standards. It means a restructuring on knowledge, attitudes, and skills, and a new pattern of human relations. It's humanism. Educators and others in the role of change agents must have a method of social engineering relevant to initiating and controlling the change process. And so you take years of training. And you get paid well. I mean, some of these guys go out and get $20,000 on a 45-minute speech, probably more than that. Just impressing one another. It's all seduction, deception, and manipulation. You seduce them with their own lust. You deceive them because you tell them that you're there to help them when in reality you're there to help you. And you manipulate them. They're human resource. You know, you manipulate to produce your desired outcome. A global society where everybody buys and sells and supports the facilitator of change. In Bloom's second taxonomy, the affective domain, he wrote, to create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual, now prior to this it was Kenneth Manet, totally different work. Bloom doesn't even refer to this work. But it's the common. It doesn't matter how many of these social psychology books you read. This is the pattern. Just everybody has their tweak on it. So Bloom now is laying out the same thing. To create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual must undergo great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes. Sound like Benet, right? Sound like Marxism. And he must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which he was developed. Bloom's taxonomy, your local teachers are instructed in applying in the classroom. They must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which they were developed. It's in print. It's in your face. Many of these changes... If you use Bloom's taxonomy in your classroom, that's what you're doing. You can't get around it. Well, I just throw the Father in there. No, the Father isn't going to work with this. The Father's going to boot you out of the room. It's one or the other. So you separate from your previous environment in which he was developed. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian patterns of view. Remember, Maslow said, first thing I do with authoritarians, that would be Jesus. What my Father commands, that's what I do, is break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. So this is the attitude that's permeating this whole culture. There's a hate behind it, a hate of being told right from wrong. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view, as well as through the impact of great many courses of study in which the authoritarian pattern is in some way brought into question, while more rational and non-authoritarian behaviors are emphasized. You ever wanted to do something, Dad said you couldn't do it, and you say, well, Dad, you just don't understand. See, you're not being rational. And maybe he wasn't. But it's that attitude. That disrespect for authority. The effectiveness of this new set of environmental conditions, it's environment control, climate control, climate change. See, we went from climate is established because, you know, all these algorithms they use for the weather, they're set. All the laws of nature are absolute. A tornado is pure order. I don't know if you ever saw. There isn't any atom that didn't do what it wasn't supposed to do. A tornado is pure order. Every atom did what God created it to do. So this is all a rebellion against. In fact, what we have, it's all about the process. It has nothing to do with weather. Doesn't have to do. Evolution has nothing to do with science. It has to deal with the paradigm, the way you think. There's no accountability to God in evolution. The effectiveness of this new set of environmental conditions is probably related to the extent to which the students are isolated, he puts that in quotes, from the home during this period of time. Bloom's taxonomies. The effective domain. Objectives can best be attained while the individual is separated from earlier environmental conditions and when he is in association with a group of peers who are changing in much the same direction and who thus tend to reinforce each other. Pay attention to that. Because when I read The Steps of Brainwashing, that's a neon light. Kurt Lewin, he's the father of unfreezing, moving, or changing, refreezing, force field analysis, and group dynamics. He wrote, a successful change includes, therefore, three aspects. Unfreezing the present level. That's the cookies, you know, building the relationship. Moving to the new level, that's the dialogue. Because if you don't dialogue, you can't continue in this relationship building. And freezing group life, that's the consensus. You agree to work on a project which is based upon your compromising of your position to work with the other person. On the new level, Edgar Schein and Warren Bennis. Let me stop here. You can't go any faster than the group is going to allow you to go. And that was, if you go too fast, it'll blow up on you. And so that's the training, is to know how far you can push the group without losing it. Because we all compromise. It's a tweaking. It takes time to move a person from one way of thinking over to a total commitment to the other one. It's not a black-white procedure. That's why it's called a progressive. Edgar Schein and Warren Bennis explained what unfreezing was all about. Quote, in brief, unfreezing is the breaking down of the mores, customs, and traditions of an individual, the old way of doing things, so that he is ready to accept new alternatives. Now, we've read Kenneth Benet, we've read Benjamin Bloom, The Taxonomy. Now, Warren Bennis in Interpersonal Dynamics, Essay on Reading on Human Interaction, explained how brainwashing is done by the communists. Notice the similarity to Bloom's taxonomies, replacing physical torture with group rejection. It's a mental torture. In the group grade system, the whole group gets graded as one. Your child's refusal to participate with the group affects the group's grade. So here we go. This is not Hunter's book on brainwashing. That's just symptoms. He never explains the procedure. This is the procedure. Quote, the manner in which the prisoner came to be influenced to accept the communist definition of his guilt. I really intend to say the manner in which the student came to accept the globalist definition of his guilt. What's your guilt? You're not working with people. You're judging people. You're condemning people. You're casting people out. This is traditional business. Somebody comes in immoral, and you say, you know what? There's the door. We got work to do here. We're not going to mess around. And besides, I can't accept that kind of behavior. See, that's old school. This is what the Marxists hate. They hated somebody who would hire you on morals because their whole foundation is immorality. The manner in which a prisoner came to be influenced to accept the communist definition of his guilt can best be described by distinguishing two broad phases. Now see, Bloom's unfreezing, moving, refreezing, here we go. A process of unfreezing in which the prisoner's physical resistance, social and emotional supports, self-image and sense of integrity, and basic values and personality were undermined. See, it's not telling them. You create this environment, let's be positive, not negative. Now, first of all, you sent your child into that classroom. So he cannot physically resist because you don't understand. He's going through living hell. He's going through torment, internal torment. He's caught between going with a group or going to you. If he stays with you, he's going to get martyred. He has to be martyred. The process cannot work if he's not martyred. And so he can't do a thing. Physical resistance. He's not able to go up and tell the teacher, you know, there's the door. And if you're skilled enough as a facilitator, you find what the children really don't want to do that you've told them to do. And if we get on that subject, they're not going to go home and tell you, you know what my teacher just did today? They just told me I could do what I wanted to do that you wouldn't let me do. They're not going to do that. But if they do want to obey you, they can't get rid of the teacher because they have been taught by you to respect authority. So physically, they can't do a thing. Social and emotional support is gone. You're not there. And as a skilled facilitator, if I have a couple of students that are starting to unite and challenge the class, I can find something they both disagree on, focus on that, and divide and conquer. That's how it works. And so their social and their emotional support is gone. Their self-image, because their image is in you and it's not there anymore. And so they have this dissonant state and a sense of integrity because now they're the troublemaker. See, they start out being negative. They're the problem. And basic values and personality were undermined. You didn't attack them. You just create an environment where all this pressure goes on to them and the group is rejecting them, thereby creating a state of readiness, he puts that in quotes, to be influenced. See, it's all influential. We create the environment and you'll fall in. This is what I'm saying. You go in as a conservative. Your legislators, it doesn't matter who it is, minister, go into a conference that's using this process. You're going to lose. Because as long as that facilitator of change is up there and you participate, if you don't get martyred, see, Jesus came, he wouldn't participate. The temptations, he didn't participate. He said, Dad said. He was willing to die. And he did. He died on the cross because he would not compromise for the sake. You know, it was the scribes and Pharisees chose Caesar. Remember, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you Caesar. No, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. But they worship themselves. If you worship yourself, you worship the world because it's lust of flesh, lust of the air, it's pride of life. That's what you're worshiping. So most were put into a cell containing several who are further along in reforming themselves. Oh, what'd Bloom say up here? Objectives can best be attained where the individual is separated from earlier environment conditions and when he is in association with a group of peers who are changing in much the same direction, who thus tend to reinforce each other. Bloom's taxonomies. This is pretty sobering. This is serious, and nobody's addressed it since the 60s. I know of no one who's addressed this. This is Marxism, been unabated in the classrooms. A process of change in which a prisoner discovered how the adoption of the people's standpoint, the approval of the group, the affirmation, they call it affirmation, peace and affirmation. That was George Hegel. He said, when a person no longer thinks he knows it more than someone else, he's no longer concerned about what somebody's done badly, but only interested in what they've done right, then peace and affirmation have come to him. Well, the peace is you can do whatever you want. You're happy. You don't have a guilty conscience. And affirmation is you get everybody else's approval. The moment you have a positive, not negative classroom, you have affirmation, peace and affirmation. See, the tolerance of ambiguity, peace and affirmation. Now, the trickery was he used no longer concerned about what somebody's done badly. What's the opposite of wrong? He uses badly. Badly is an opinion. Wrong, there's a standard. See the trickery? Everything is tweaked. It's in the details. So the student discovers the adoption of the group, the compromise. He evaluates himself from this perspective. Would provide him with a solution to the problem created by the prison pressure. What's the pressure? Rejection by the group. Most were put into a cell containing several who were further along in reforming themselves and who saw it as their primary duty to help, puts that in quotes, help their most backward members to see the truth about himself in order that the whole cell might advance. The group, great. If your child prevents that group to coming to a consensus, that group gets graded, a bad grade. And if the school, because this national testing come in, can tell how those students are learning on this process. Adorno worked on tests in Berkeley, and they knew that by simply giving you the test, it would change you. The life raft dilemma, for example, where you have to kill someone, kill yourself or kill somebody else for the sake of the group. And you might say, well, I hope my child gave the right answer. No, he killed somebody. And you say, well, it's just a story. No, he literally had to think it through. He had to emotionally, internally, rationally kill someone. He had to commit murder. You can't take the test. You can't answer the question. And you're not allowed to fill your own in. The Lord rescues us. You don't have that input. It guarantees your child's soul is damaged. 100 proof. If he puts down an answer, he's tolerated the process of compromise. You can't step in a pile of doo-doo and not stink. And that's what you're doing. And the teachers are requiring them. I had a relative that I started with explaining Bloom's taxonomies. I only had 2 or 3 sentences out. And her response, she taught kindergarten. Her response was, you make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked. It was too quick, too early, too truthful. I wasn't ready for it. I didn't know how to respond. Yeah, what you're doing is wicked. It's the very same pattern that Satan used in the garden. Identical. Washing the Father's authority from your brain. Each such cell had a leader who was in close contact with the authorities for purpose of reporting on the cell's progress. This is leadership training. You know, they say, well, your child's got some real leadership training skills and you're so proud of it. Well, that's what he's learning. And getting advice on how to handle the Western member. They're against the Western culture because it was Christian. And I'll get to the Supreme Court statement where in 1941, before World War II, it was acknowledged that our common law was built upon the Christian faith. Supreme Court decision. So the Western member, the environment undermined the prisoners, or in this case, the student's self-image. So when you, it doesn't matter, legislators, adults, teachers, anybody who goes into this meeting, this process, this dialoguing of opinions to a consensus, you'll lose. That was a Protestant Reformation because Aristotle, as I mentioned earlier, was you create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. You create a bad environment, you create a unhealthy person. And the objective was you have to remove from the environment what's not healthy. So you have to have the positive and negative, remove the negative, and then everybody can come out being healthy. And Luther said, no, No, there's no environment in the creation. The garden was a perfect environment, and it didn't work. The stimulus response doesn't work because it's of the world. God's not stimulus response. He created us a living soul, and he's a living God. And so that's the correlation. We're not of the creation. We're of the Creator. We're made in his image, not in the image. The flesh is made in the image of the world, but he, our soul, is in the image of God. We can reason from his word. We can evaluate. God said, he created and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. Well, Eve was going the same thing. It's good for food, good, you know, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. She was using the process that God gave her for her flesh, not for God's glory. So, you know, the computer can be used for good or evil. It's not the tool. It's how it's being used. You can use your mind for good or for evil. And so this whole process is you create an environment that will tempt people to participate and will find what you're interested in. I'll read Carl Rogers' statement a little bit. And own you. If I can find your lust, what you covet, I'll own you. That's marketing. Once they find out what you're interested, you're going to have all those things you might possibly buy in front of your face. They're not going to put 100 things you're not interested in because there's no money there. Once this process of re-evaluation began, thinking from the group rather than what Dad said, the client received all kinds of help and support from the cellmates and once again was able to enter into meaning, emotional relationship with others. Isn't this diabolical? Isn't this wicked? This is Bloom's taxonomies. Now, they're not putting people on racks. You know, they're not putting twigs under the fingernails. But they're using the group dynamics, the rejection of the other students. And this will affect your job. Changing Values in College was a book that Bloom's taxonomy was developed from. They knew that when the old universities, you had professors who you do this and you don't do that. But there were books written during the 50s, Arrogance on Campus. Who was the arrogant one? The professor said, you better do your homework. And you better learn this and don't do this. You know, do this and don't do that. Arrogant. We got to get rid of them. And they did. There are a few. But, you know, and the traditional professors don't understand. They just think those guys are nuts over across the hall. You know, they don't realize, well, they'll think, well, I'll teach my students all the facts, okay? But they don't realize that, yes, but your student is going to go into that other class. It has nothing to do with facts. It has to deal with their feelings. And you can teach them all the facts they want. They're going to sell their soul in that other class. And they don't understand the sophistication of this process because they haven't studied the Word of God. Even our Christian university professors do not study the Word of God and apply it in the classroom. Because this is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. So now, that was my intro. Why I keep repeating. Now we're into the body of the text. And I'll repeat. It is all about the Father. Why do I keep repeating? It's all about the Father. If you want to know what the so-called New World Order is, it is all about the Father. The negation of his authority in the mind of the individual and in society. The Father's authority is not in Bloom's taxonomies. Traditional education, you know because you've been told. So that's it's knowing, comprehension, application, analysis. That's the first four steps of Bloom's taxonomies. Okay, I can't remember if it's affective or cognitive, but okay, you know. How do you know? Because Dad said, the teacher said, and then comprehension. What's that? You better get it right. If you don't, you're going to get punished. Now, the application is you have a choice. Either get it right or you don't. And if you don't get it right, the analysis is, as Dad's taking to the woodshed, you know how important knowing is. See, there's a top. And you never go to the synthesis. You never go to the evaluation. You don't go beyond that. But in Bloom's taxonomy, you start with the affective domain. You start with how you feel and what you think. And then you comprehend. It's common. We all have the same feelings. We all approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's the form, the flesh formed from the dust of the ground, part of us. God did a wonderful job. I mean, we're wonderfully made. And then the application is, we'll apply it as a group. And then the analysis is, this thing's working. We're getting rid of Dad and we can do whatever we want. We can think for ourselves. We don't need Dad. If we work together, we can do more than Dad. We'll advance society beyond what the traditional parents have out there. And so now we have synthesis. We're working together as a team, and the evaluation is, this is the only way we are to think. There's no father. There's no accountability before God. There is no right, wrong structure of thought. It's just, we'll do better next time. Sounds good until it's you. Your doctor work on you and damage your body, and he said, well, I'll just do better next time, you know. Thanks for the bill. Since the Garden in Eden, where with the help of the master facilitator of change, two children rejected the father's authority, that is what has been all about. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is the formula for the so-called New World Order. That's how new the New World Order is. The New World Order is you doing what you want. Questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking the Father and His commands, rules, facts, and truth that are getting in your way. As I said earlier, we have a whole church out there going, doing whatever they want in the name of Jesus. But they don't understand that Jesus was before the Father continuously asking for direction, and they're not. They're just showing up to church, making sure it's the right environment so everybody will show up and feel good to come back next time. Give them a little candy and they'll keep coming back. Now, have you ever disregarded the Father's commands, rules, facts, and truth to do what you want? That is a praxis of the New World Order. It's in you. It's in me. Your lust for pleasure. That is, what can I get out of this situation or object, people or person for myself? There's the dopamine. People walk in the room and you just get dopamine. You like them. Now, the thing is, you look at them and go, I like the way they look too. Now, how can I control them? Because if I hang around them, I'll get that dopamine rush again and again and again and again. Preacher said, vanity, vanity. You're not in love with a person. You're in love with the dopamine they stimulate within you. And see, that's where if you marry on that condition and then they get ugly and unhealthy, and you meet somebody who gives you dopamine because they're not giving it anymore. Now you have that new marriage vow. You know, the old one was for better or for worse until death do us part. Now, because of the dopamine, you go until somebody better comes along. That's how it works. What can I get out of this situation or object, people, or person for myself? It's not a contract before God. God is the one who set up the marriage. No one is to come between the husband and wife. No one except God. Just waiting. See, you're just waiting to be liberated from the Father's authority so you can sin without having a guilty conscience. That is, not fear being judged, condemned, or cast out for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning. This was the Marxists. They wanted the workers to be immoral. They didn't want to be held accountable to God in the workplace. And they didn't want the children to be accountable to God in the classroom. God is the creator of all things. No, it all evolved. Let's get rid of the sin issue. And it's gone. Now sin is not working with the team. Building relationship on self-interest, quote unquote. That is, upon what can I get out of the situation or object, people, or person for myself, is the hallmark of Marxism. The New World Order, as long as you're doing it in the name of the people, see, what can I get out of this for me? In the name of the people, or in the active practice of building relationship. See, that's what it's all about. As long as you say, for the people, you're okay in whatever you do to someone else. You can abort a baby in the name of the people, and you're okay. You can kill an elderly in the name of the people, and you're okay. You can silence and get rid of the righteous. You can get rid of the innocent in the name of the people, and you're okay. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? This is what Romans 8, Paul's, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. There's the law of the flesh. With my mind, I love the law of God. See, and so with my mind, God said, do this, don't do that. Now, you use your mind. The woman lost her mind because she went with her feelings. She went to dialogue, not discussion. Adam just abdicated. He said, I choose her over you, God, because I didn't like that being alone. So why do we have wars? Why do we have fighting? It's all over the dopamine. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. This is Eisenhower's, the military establishment. Why? Well, they went their 15,000 square foot house.